It's good to see all who are here this evening. We appreciate your presence and fellowship. We're going to consider some meditations from the life of Isaac. And in order to begin that, we'll read in Genesis and firstly in chapter 15. Verse number 3. And Abraham said, Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, chapter 18 and verse 9. And they, that is the Lord and the angels who had come to see Abraham, they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. We'll leave the reading there, and as we go further, if we can, we'll read a little more. Isaac is a very interesting character in Scripture, partly because of his overlap with two very important figures in the Word of God. And therefore, if you want to learn about Isaac's early life, you tend to be reading it all in relation to Abraham. And if you want to read about his latter years, it's all from the point of view of Jacob. And there's just a chapter in the middle where Isaac is the pilgrim travelling from place to place. I suppose for that reason one has been known to say that he was the unremarkable son of a remarkable father and the unremarkable father of a remarkable son. But it's probably not fair because he's a great character in Scripture. And the more you study him, the more you realise he has a real character of his own that is worth looking at and worth learning of. Because Isaac does figure in the purpose of God. And really, when you think of it like that, it just shows that God doesn't judge things the way we do. God doesn't look at it like that. Remember what God is called, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What a wonderful title that is. Nothing wrong with Isaac there. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus used that to convince the Sadducees regarding resurrection. They said there's no resurrection. And the Lord said, well, God is the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Of course they will live again. Yes, Isaac has a very important place in the heart of God. Another thing about Isaac that stands out is that in some very lovely ways he gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't discount Isaac. Look at his miraculous birth. None of these things had come near the Lord Jesus, but aren't they pointers? Look at the burnt offering, if I can use that as the indicator for chapter 22. Remember what happened there. On the third day, they arrived at the place where Isaac was to die. And on that third day, Abraham received him back in a figure from the dead. Lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. And of course, Isaac stands as a picture again of the Lord when he receives his bride, just that little bit later in the account. So Isaac is an important character in Scripture. It's just simply that we have to extract things about him from within the other stories of Abraham and of Jacob. The other thing I find very comforting about that is it's not necessary to be out in the forefront to be used and honoured of God. Yes, Abraham was a great man, and we read a lot about him in the Word of God. Jacob, yes, has quite a history, hasn't he? But, you know, Isaac is there, and God values the man who can fill the place that God has for him in his purpose. And there is no point in any one of us trying to be what God hasn't planned us to be. Be content with the place that God has given to each of us in his purpose, and know that if we fulfill our purpose there, that is for the honour and the glory of God. I want to encourage you, no matter who it is here today, you can fulfill your place in the plan and the purpose of God. As you read through the life of Isaac, it's interesting how often his age is commented on. And in the outline that I have given to you, I've sort of followed through the different stages of his life. I've talked about the promised son, and we've read about that right through to his weaning. We've read about this young child, the promise of him, the arrival of this child. In chapter 22, I called him the praiseworthy young man. Even thought about the pattern young man, but I think there he's worthy of praise in that chapter as a young man. But then when you come to chapter 24, here's the patient bridegroom. You see, he's developing now, he's growing up now. And in chapter 25, the praying husband. Come another stage. And I've commented beneath each of these the age that he's at this point. Well, then you get in chapter 26, you get that one chapter where he's not involved in either Abraham or Jacob. This is the pilgrim traveller. This is where he digs his wells. This is where he is seeking the refreshment in that way, and he moves about the land. But then in chapter 27, it tells us now that he is old, So you'll excuse the expression, the partial old man. It says that he's old, and that's why I use that expression, not in any derogatory sense. And then finally, we get a comment in chapter 35 about the passing of Isaac. And so he dies at 180 years of age. Good age, isn't it? So let's look at him, and the verses that I have read indicate him as the promised son. And I want to do two things. I want to talk about the miracle of his birth. And I want to talk about the meaning of his name. And that will be a little start for us in looking at Isaac. I think the key verse in this section is one I paused at this statement, and it's found in chapter 18, and it's verse 14, and it simply is, anything too hard for the Lord. And I want us to get a hold on that tonight. Remember, we looked at the impossible things, and we found that with God nothing is impossible. And this statement that's made regarding Sarah having a child, as we point out, is very similar to the statement made to Mary about having a child. With God nothing shall be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And can we take that in for ourselves today? That is something that is emphasized again and again in the Word of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's to remind us that often in our lives and experiences we assume it's outside of the plan of God. We assume it's something that will not and cannot happen. Just remember, if it's the will of God, it can and indeed will happen. So let's come back to the birth of Isaac and the looking forward to that birth. I want to trace the promise of God. Interesting to do this, you know. In chapter 15 where we read, and verse number 3, well, verse 2 if you like, we could have read, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And he says at the end of the next verse, one born in my house is mine heir. Let's pause and think what's happened. God has made promises to Abraham that indicate he is going to have an heir. There is going to be seed, there is going to be development from Abraham. So Abraham, as we would, looks at it from a natural point of view, and he's beginning to think in his mind, how can I have an heir? And he looks in his house and he says, well, the principle is that one born in my house is mine heir. Ah, yes, I have someone born in my house. And he thinks he's found a solution to this problem. God has made a promise, right outside all the possibilities. But Abraham thinks he's found the answer. There is someone born in my house. He can be mine heir. But God says to him, no, that's not the answer, Abraham. He says here in verse number 4 of chapter 15, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And that narrowed the promise down. It's not just someone in thy house, it is someone of yours, Abraham. And Abraham looks up at what God shows him, the stars, and it says there that lovely statement, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now this is a statement that's often referred back to, and I want us to just pause there for a moment tonight. This is the great principle of God's willingness to accept on the basis of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We've not had circumcision introduced yet. Nothing of that has come in. This is simple, straightforward faith in what God has said. And you know, that's the basis on which any one of us will get God's salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. You will not do it yourself. It is something God will do if you're willing to trust him. It may seem impossible. You think of your sin, you think of your need, you think of heaven, and how can I possibly be there? It is by faith that one comes into the good of what God has provided. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's where most of us here tonight stand, absolutely enjoying the standing we have in Christ that we entered into by simple faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's the promise. There's going to be an heir. Ah, yes, says Abraham. Anyone born in my house could be that. I can see one. No, Abraham, it's someone born of yourself. Once again, the flesh comes in. This is in an interesting section. You know, if you take this part of Abraham's life, looking at it from that point of view, I mentioned there are seven chapters here in this section between after these things, and every one of those seven chapters has to do with the birth of a child. And that whole section, therefore, has to do with the whole subject of fruitfulness. And sometimes it's fruit for God, and sometimes it's fruit that is not for God, if I can still use the word fruit. Have a look at it. That's what it's about. This is the section of Abraham's life to do with fruitfulness, but we're not talking about Abraham, so we'll go back to Isaac again. After all, he is the ultimate fruit that comes out of this section of the story of Abraham. So, what have we had here? We have an heir, but now it's going to be Abraham's. And so the planning begins. How can Abraham possibly have an heir? And Sarah comes up with the answer. I have here a maid. I'm sure she'll bear a child. It'll be Abraham's child and God's promise will be fulfilled. And they go down that path. And what a sad path it is. For Ishmael is born. Ishmael is born. And the flesh has produced its fruit. But it's not of God. And it interferes with the plan and purpose of God. As we'll see a little later on. This is the son of the bondwoman. And he mocks the son of the free woman. So you see, when we try in our own strength and with our own ingenuity to bring about what we know to be the purpose of God, we spoil it. We put our hand to things that are of God and we ruin them. The flesh cannot please God. And so let's learn that on the path to seeing this wonderful birth take place. We're a little impatient, aren't we? We want to push things along a bit. We want to hurry the results. God is promising fruitfulness. Let's enjoy that in our lives if we are willing to trust God. God has promised fruitfulness in our lives. No matter what it might look like to us, God will do that. Sometimes we are a bit like Sarah and Abraham. We think we're past the point. Or we think we've not reached the point of being able to be anything for God. Let me say this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can use you. It doesn't matter how feeble you feel, whether that be feeble because you feel young and not knowing what you feel you'd like to know, or whether you feel older and feel as though the zeal is going out of things. No, God can use you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And every one of us need to encourage ourselves in this. God wants to produce something from your life and mine. Let's let him do that in his way. When we come into chapter 17, it's narrowed down a little bit more. God has said to Abraham, you're going to have an heir. It's not just someone born in your house. And Abraham, it's not even just someone born of yourself and someone else. It's of Sarah. Oh, God narrows things down till we are totally in a corner and we say, well, God, I can't do anything about that one. I could have pointed out an heir in my house. We've produced an heir that is of Abraham, but one of Abraham and Sarah. God, we cannot do that. Look at how they respond. It's an interesting chapter, chapter 17. It's all about new names. Everything's new in chapter 17. You get at the beginning, I am the Almighty God. There's El Shaddai. Introduce to them the all-sufficient God, Abraham. Can you take that in? God's going to tell you something in a moment that's going to let you see you need the all-sufficient God. And God's going to introduce himself that way at the beginning of the chapter. Then he'll change Abraham's name. And he'll say, it's not Abram anymore, it's Abraham. He says, I want you to understand, Abraham, you're not just an exalted father, you're a father of a multitude. Oh, God doesn't leave the thing alone, does he? He keeps bringing the point. The next thing he introduces, of course, is the covenant of circumcision. What's he saying now? Abraham, the thing that you're going to have to learn, if fruit is going to be born, you have to remove the flesh. Has no part in all of this. And that covenant is one that stands there before God, that these people have taken that line of association with God, and it speaks of the putting away of the flesh. And then he turns around and changes Sarah's name. Sarah meant my princess. Sarah just meant princess. She's more than yours, Abraham. She's going to be a mother of people. She has something ahead of her. And now he brings in this narrowing of the promise, and he says in verse 16, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, because Abraham's a man of faith, many have said it was in faith, but you see what he says after this. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham could not understand that tremendous promise. God has taken the whole thing out of the hands of fleshly endeavour, and he's put it right in the place of the miracle that God only can do. It's not good when we come to the end of the road. Remember the children of Israel, and we often mention that. They were in a corner, weren't they? The Red Sea, the wilderness, and the Egyptians. And God put them there. And they looked around with fear until God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you feel as though you're against a brick wall? The promises are all there, but you can't possibly see how they can work. There's no way, naturally speaking, they can be brought to pass. That's when we have to believe God. We have to trust in him to do what he has said to do. Well, Abraham just says, I can't see the possibility. And he appeals to God and says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. God, I've got an answer for it. But God says, in verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Isn't that lovely? There's another new name. There's been El Shaddai, there's been Abraham, there's been Sarah, and now there's Isaac. And God has renewed everything. And in a situation where Abraham himself and Sarah in the next one express and understand the deadness of the situation, God breathes new life into it and says, I am El Shaddai, I can do what I can do, and whatever I desire to do, I will do. And there's the great God of eternity. Can we just get a little bit of encouragement out of that? Remember John 15, without me ye can do nothing. And now Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? But it's not enough that God tells Abraham. He now says it in the hearing of Sarah. And in chapter 18, Sarah hears, and it says that Abraham, verse 11, and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. So Sarah laughed within herself. Now, notice something here. Abraham laughed and said in his heart. Sarah laughed within herself. And yet the Lord knew both times. You see, the Lord knows what's in our heart. Or she said openly, no, Lord, I didn't laugh. And he said, you did laugh. You see, the Lord knows the reality of our hearts. I wonder if we can bear that scrutiny. And know that when God makes his promises and when God moves in our lives, he knows the responses of our heart. Maybe the incredulity, maybe the inability to take it in and believe it. And God looks right into the heart. But oh, he's gracious. He didn't withdraw his promise. He just moved on in the way that he had determined, but Sarah could not take it in either. And so there's lessons for them, aren't there? That's human, I call that human ingenuity. Men trying to do what they know God is going to do, but somehow they can't leave it to God. Let's have a look at the divine intervention. That was in chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. I like that. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You see, the Lord doesn't have to change it and say, well, I didn't quite get that right. The Lord does it as he had said. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And then we have the circumcision of Isaac, and we have the weaning of Isaac, and now he stands as the son of promise in the family, the divine intervention. Wonderful to see that. You know what it says in John 15 regarding fruit bearing? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's where fruitfulness will come in our lives, in our association with Christ, abiding in him and he abiding in us, and therefore fruit is born. And look at it, the fruit is here. The end of this lovely section here, with all its ups and downs and efforts of men and the grace of God, he finally brings in what he's promised to bring in, and all could stand back and say, why did we put our hands to it? Why didn't we just leave it to God? Because what do you have here? You have the evidence of their attempts, where the son of Hagar, Ishmael, is seen mocking. He's mocking that which is of God. You know, what we produce can never be any value in the presence and in the purpose of God. And so he mocks what has happened here. You know, there's a very interesting scripture in the New Testament, I'm sure, comes to mind when we read this. And it's regard to that verse 10 of chapter 21. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And in Galatians, Paul uses that to remind us that we are sons of the free woman. We are not sons of the bondwoman. We are not under slavery. We are not under law. We have been released from all that. And he brings it into the, in next chapter, chapter 5, into such forthright statement when he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me ask anyone in this meeting tonight, first of all, who may not be saved, are you still trying to do it your own way? That's Ishmael. That's trying to get God's eye your way, when God says, no, I have a way. That's trying to move towards heaven with bondage, under the bondage of law, and that will not work. God offers you salvation freely, and those who receive it become, in this typical language, sons of the free woman. And let's see that that continues in our life as we move on in testimony. Let's remember, we didn't get God's salvation through a law keeping and all of that, and nor will we continue in the things of God in that way. And in chapter 5, he contrasts these two. What does he talk about? The works of the flesh. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is our life producing? Is it producing something that shows that we are genuinely and truly those who come into the liberty and freedom of being in Christ, sons of the free woman indeed, and we're moving on in that liberty that enables us to serve Christ? That's an interesting combination of expressions. Free to serve, free to be slaves of Christ, and he'll bring forth fruit in our lives, because that's what God does. So let's take some encouragement here. We had a situation where it seems as though it was all impossible. And God delights in impossibilities, because they're things he can do that show us that he is at work. There are times when we can do as John did on the lake, stand back and say, it is the Lord. Nobody else did that. Nobody else could have done it. It is the Lord. And in your life, you can come to points where you have no way to turn. Why not just say in your heart, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why not trust him and allow him to bring about his own purpose, because he proves he's able to do that. And so we have the promised son and the miracle of his birth. Just a little comment on the meaning of his name. In chapter 17 and verse 17 it says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And God appears to ignore that, but he doesn't. Because he immediately comes back to Abraham and says, call his name Isaac. And Isaac, as you know, means laughter. And God, in a sense, is saying to Abraham, I know exactly how you're thinking. In your heart you have said, is it possible? God says, call his name Isaac. When we come into the next chapter, Sarah laughs. Because she too cannot understand. And I've called this the laughter of doubt. There are a lot of ways to laugh, you know. You can laugh at something because you don't believe it's true. You can laugh at something because it causes joy. Or you can laugh at something because you despise it. And I've called them the laughter of doubt, the laughter of delight, and the laughter of derision. And they're all here. These first two are the laughter of doubt. Oh no, God, that can't happen. That's not possible. That's the laughter of doubt. Do we have that in our hearts? Looking at the Word of God, can we receive it as it is, or is there laughter rising up within us? That's not going to be possible. Think ahead to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that Christ will one day come into the air and with a shout call us to be with himself? If we're going to believe God, we're going to have to believe that. Abraham and Sarah both found that very difficult to take in. But then, in chapter 21, Sarah says this, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Here is the laughter of delight. Now, I saw this in Psalm 126. I just want to read a little verse to you from there, because that's the Psalm of fruitfulness, and that's what this is all about. And it says there, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And notice how that psalm ends. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. God will bring about the fruitfulness, and then the joy will come into our hearts. That's when we sing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. The joy of seeing God at work, the laughter of delight. When we see God doing things, wonderful when that occurs. What a joy it is to do that. So when Isaac was born, his name was called Laughter. And that which was in doubt suddenly becomes in delight as they see the great work of God and fruit in our lives, whether it be in us personally or amongst us collectively, is a cause for great joy. Let's rejoice when we see God's hand moving amongst his people and in our personal lives. But in chapter 21, we read in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar mocking. Same word. He was laughing. What was he laughing at? He was laughing at Isaac. Isaac was only about 3 or 4. He was a teenager. He thought it was rather silly, this little boy. He didn't like the idea at all. He mocked. He laughed. Never laugh at what God is doing. If God is at work, stand back and wonder if we must. But let God work. Ishmael mocked. He laughed, a laughter of derision. So he's 14 years older than people think when they've got that many years on, they've got something really good. There's a lot of years to go in the purpose of God, aren't there? And so let's just understand that when God does something, there is joy. We might have laughed in ourselves wondering how can that be possible when it is what joy there is in our souls as we see God at work. But now we will have to move on. Let's go to chapter 22. We'll read verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Go to verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from thee. Lovely, lovely portion, isn't it? A moving portion of the Word of God. And we discuss it in many ways. We think of it in terms of its typical picture of the Lord Jesus. We look at it in terms of the trial of Abraham. I want to try and pick out something about Isaac out of this chapter. Something that can be of interest and help to us. First of all, there's the, I've noted it here, is the care of his father in verses 2 and 3. Verses 6 to 8, he's looking at the counsel from his father. And then 9 and 10, his confidence in his father. And I have a message here for many people. Father, son, parents, children. Oh yes, what about in the assembly? Fathers and young ones in the assembly. I wonder what the relationship is. It's a lovely relationship here. Something for us to think about, and how Isaac was in this circumstance and he was learning. You know what I thought about this chapter? Abraham is taking his son on a journey of faith. The faith of Abraham. And his son would never forget the evidence and the reality of his father's faith and his father's trust in God. And he was right in the center of that circumstance, and yet he could see what was going on in his father's heart. And I would say he would never forget that. What kind of path are we leading the younger ones on? Are we who move perhaps before them in terms of age or experience, whatever it might be, are we leaving behind an example of faith, complete trust in God, a confidence in what God does and what God can do? Are we leaving a good example for them in that regard? I think that's what Abraham was doing here. There's lessons for us all. Let's look at it, first of all, in verses 2 and 3. You know what Abraham saw in Isaac? This is interesting. The Lord said to him, take now thy son, thine only Isaac. Abraham saw in Isaac all the hope for the future. Now I know he saw that as being in the hand of God, but is that how we look on the younger ones? Do we understand that if the Lord doesn't come, there's a younger generation coming up and they are the expectation of the future under the hand of God? Younger ones amongst us, you may well be Isaacs in the sense that those who are older, as they move on and see that we must hand on and pass on those things that will encourage younger ones to be something for God. Yes, if another generation passes on, think of the responsibility that falls on younger ones here tonight. Abraham looked at Isaac, and as he looked at him, he said, all the hope of the future rests on Isaac. And he loved him, and he cared for him. Thine only Isaac. And then he adds this, whom thou lovest. Oh, God's driving it home, isn't he? It's making the trial more difficult, perhaps, but it's giving us a little look at this relationship. Isaac, I wonder if he knew that Abraham looked upon him as the hope of the future. We talked about Paul in that regard, didn't he? He said, I was as a father unto you. I was giving you direction, guidance for the path you should walk. I was trying to lead you along that pathway. I can see in you the ones who are going to bear the testimony in the future. And Paul comes to that many times. The things that you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. It's the passing on of truth. Yes, Isaac was certainly the hope for the future. But then when we come down to verses 6 to 8, there's the counsel from his father. You remember that statement in Scripture, when thy son asketh thee? Have we got an answer for them? When the young come forward with a question, have we got an answer? Here was a vital question. Father, there's the fire, there's the wood, where is the lamb? You know what Abraham did? Direct him straight to God. That's the answer, isn't it? God will provide himself the lamb. Bring them with their questions right into the presence of God. Let God be the answer to their questions. God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Very important from both points of view for the older ones to have counsel, for the younger ones to accept counsel. You see, the Scripture says that a wise son, what does a wise son do? He heareth his father's instruction. My son, hear the instruction of the father. Both statements from Proverbs. And that is something that is so essential. That those who are coming up be prepared to listen to counsel of those who have gone before them. Hebrews tells us that about the guides, you know, whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their manner of life. There has to be that relationship. The leading of those mature in the things of God, and the readiness to ask of those who are younger, and the communing together. Here he's taking counsel from his father, and Abraham is providing a wonderful counsel for his son. Then verses 9 to 10, it's confidence in his father. Here is a man, young man of about 20. And his father binds him to an altar. His father's 100. Why? How did you do that? The total confidence of the son in the father and willing submission to whatever the father demanded of him. We don't understand it, do we? We haven't had to come that way in this extreme. But oh, what a lesson it is for us. The respect of the younger for the older. But do they have confidence? Have we moved before them as Abraham had before Isaac in such a way that we're able to have confidence in those who go before? He didn't know the outcome. Mind you, Abraham didn't either, but Abraham's faith in God was firm. Abraham had determined that even if the knife had fallen, God was able to raise him from the dead. Isaac couldn't have known all of that, but he looked at his father and he had total confidence in the way that he was leading. Good when that can be the case. I think in this chapter we learn something about that wonderful relationship between older and younger, between father and son, and I've called it a praiseworthy young man who was willing to follow that pathway. Perhaps so that we are halfway through, we'll have a look at the third one in just a few minutes, and we'll go to chapter 24. I hope you have something to think of from chapter 22 in regard to these relationships. The path of faith is such an important path. It's good to have those we can follow who we can see as they go through their life, we can see they really do trust God. That's the point. It genders confidence in the younger ones in the God whom we serve. Now, chapter 24 verse 4. Abraham says to the servant, thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So that's where the wife was to come from. Let's come to the end of the chapter. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Sarah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thought here of the patient bridegroom and his bride. Isaac doesn't have a lot to do in this situation, but there are some lovely touches here. Again, initially Abraham-Isaac relationship, but then Isaac later on. First of all, there's the fact of separation that Abraham sees as so important for his son. And the words stand out, don't they? Take not my son hither again. I wonder if we've learnt that lesson. We looked at it before, this matter of separation. Separation from the old life and all that went with that. Abraham says, whatever you do, go and get a wife for my son, but don't take him back there, whatever you do. I trust nothing that we do sends someone back there. I trust that by example we're not taking others back there to all that was involved before salvation. That's not the place to be. If she won't come, Well, still don't take him back. Don't have any excuse, just don't take him back. And we can go into the New Testament, of course, and we can hear John saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can hear James making similar statements. Don't you understand, he says, that the love of the world, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Leave all that behind. We're the other side of the cross. Let us glory in the cross, whereby the world is crucified unto us and us to the world. It's come in between. Let's not go back past the cross. And involve ourselves in those things before Abraham says, take not my son hither again. He's a father with a care that his son not become entangled in the things of this world and be lost in terms of the great possibilities that existed for him. Separation. But then if you have a look, just look at verse 21. I didn't read that verse, did I? In regard to the servant, in verse 21, the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. What's happening with Isaac? He's back at home. And he's put the whole matter that his father has sorted out here, he's put it all with the Lord. He's waiting. That's why I call him the patient husband. Can we wait while God works out his purpose? Whether it be to do with this matter or any other matter. Can we leave it with God? Here is the servant looking and he's seeing whether the Lord has prospered his journey. That was who was in control. It was the Lord who was doing it. Where is Isaac? He's at the well. The well, Lahai Roi. The well where God sees and God provides. Oh, that was a good place to be while he waited, wasn't it? That's where he was. He was at the well. It says that in verse number 62. He was dwelling in the south country. He'd come from the way of the well. And so here he was waiting, wondering. Was he impatient? Well, I don't know. He was out meditating in the field. He seems reasonably relaxed, but he's waiting to see what God will do. Can we do that? We've got that kind of patience, waiting to see what God will do. And then suddenly, it's a lovely expression. We often hear it in many circumstances. The camels are coming. Good, the camels are coming. The answer is arriving. And here the camels coming. And you know that God has done his work, and now there's the return of the servant. And Isaac must be wondering what God has accomplished for him. He knows he can't go the other way. It's not for him. But the camels are coming. And he's out in the field. And he's coming to meet them. That's what she says. Who is this that comes to meet us? And then I want to see his satisfaction. I want to notice something very important here. It says in verse number 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Before anything happens, the servant recounts the story. My mind just went to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I thought about, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you look at what has happened and you listen to the servant's story and you say, God is in this, truly. That's what the servant had to acknowledge as he went. God has prospered my journey. Don't hold me back. God has led me this far. I'm going back successful because God has done it. And as Isaac listens, he can see this is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what those words mean, don't you? If you want to see that it's the will of God, if something is the will of God, it will be good. It'll be acceptable and it will be perfect. It'll be good, it'll be well-pleasing, and it will fit perfectly. It'll be perfect. That's the will of God. And Isaac, as he listens to the story, his heart is thrilled. God has done this. It really is that way. And he took his wife and he loved her. Don't be half-hearted in your acceptance of God's will when he works in your life. Take it with open arms and say, this is the will of God, whether it be a wife or a husband or whether it be anything else that God brings your way in his will. Are we ready to give thanks for all things, as we've read from Thessalonians? Are we ready to acknowledge God in our lives and accept his will? I think we see something here in the character of Isaac that we can follow. That we can take something from. Here is a young man who has seen much of faith in his father. He's seen that path followed, he being right in the centre of it. And now he's watched again as the servant has gone forth and seen God's will carried out. And he's ready, ready to respond to what God has provided for him. We trust the Lord will just bless these few meditations, the little subjects that come to mind as we consider another great man of Scripture, Isaac.